Have you ever gotten to one of those escape rooms? You know what I'm talking about? So these were the rage a while back. I guess they're still a thing, where they would lock you in a room with people so you could find out whether or not you really liked them. And the whole idea was there's clues all over, and you had to solve the clues to find the key, to find the thing, to find the thing, to open the thing, to finally get all the answers, and then you would open the door and you'd escape. And you had a time limit. You'd like had an hour to do this, and it was a team building thing, and everybody was doing it for a while. Well, that's a fun thing to do, but a lot of people look at the book of Revelation like an escape room. They think the big point of this book is to understand it, to figure out the code, to figure out what this means and what this means. And they get really hung up on what they don't understand about the book. And we're in a part of this book that there's a lot to understand. It was like years ago, we used to, when you came to church, we'd give you notes with fill in the blanks for the different sermon points. And every now and again, I would miss one or talk really fast and they wouldn't hear it. I know, hard to believe, right? And that would really bother some of you. You'd come after me after church, and you wouldn't remember everything. You'd say, what's the blank? What's the blank? And sometimes I skipped it on purpose because I thought it was good for people like that and just to kind of have to go through that. Not really. But the point is this, is that if your whole thing is, I don't understand this, and you're mentally struggling because you haven't got it all figured out, let me just help you with something. You're not going to get it all figured out. I mean, I've been studying Revelation for 30 years and been studying a lot this last year. And just this week, I opened up something and said, wow, I didn't see that. We can start the whole series all over again. And let me just give you an honest confession, okay? As a pastor, as a person who studies this stuff pretty closely, I think there is more I don't understand about this book than I do. And when you think about it, that's the way it's got to be, because there are mysteries and there are depths and there are experiences that I need to have to be able to access the reality of what's there. And so here's the big thing I want to hear. The important thing in studying this book is not to understand it, but it's actually to focus on meeting Jesus in that. And what that means is I'm going to learn something about Jesus. I'm going to learn something about who he is and how I'm supposed to live. I'm going to learn something about this conflict that we're in and how I'm supposed to respond, this cosmic conflict, and I'm gonna be the kind of person who falls in love with Jesus more. I want to learn how I'm supposed to live. Even if I don't understand everything, I'm gonna focus on the big things I do understand, and that's what this thing is all about. So this book is about a cosmic battle that's going on between two kingdoms, and we talked about it last time. Actually, we've been talking about it the whole time. These two kingdoms where there's two trinities. And this book is all about the one Trinity that we know. It's God the Father on the throne and the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, and the complete or perfect Holy Spirit, which make up the Trinity that we're used to, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But in Revelations, we're introduced to this other Trinity, this dragon who has these beasts, and specifically two beasts we're going to look at in a couple weeks, and then the spirit of Antichrist. And these are meant to be contradicting each other. They're fighting against each other in a really powerful way. And so this battle is going on. Now from the one Trinity, God the Father, he's establishing a kingdom called the Kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem. The dragon is establishing a kingdom called Babylon. And Babylon is all about power and wealth and oppression. It's really good for a few people temporarily, but it tends to oppress a lot of other people. And so we're understanding the book of Revelation is describing this conflict. Now, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage that specifically talks about this character, the dragon, and we're going to understand this really important point. So this is a really important point. Every single human conflict, whether it be a small disagreement, whether it be a interpersonal conflict you've been living in, whether it's a problem at work or at school, whether it's a war between nations, whether it's a global crisis, every single conflict, human conflict, has its source in a battle that was started, a war that was started a long time ago. And that war, that cosmic spiritual war, has washed over into our reality. And when we understand that, it's going to do two things. It's going to help put this life in perspective, and it's also going to show us then how we can respond in the midst of a world that just seems to be full of conflict and understanding why it's full of conflict. I do want to say, by the way, a lot of new people have been coming to Jacob's Well here these last couple months. So you came during the Revelation series. and you keep coming back. Thank you for that. So, you know, do Revelations, they said. It'd be fun, they'd say. It's not always quite as crazy as this. And we are looking at part of the Bible that is mysterious and just out there and a little wild, but it's powerful too. So let's see if we can understand a little bit more about the dragon and about this conflict. So what ends up happening in chapter 12 of Revelation is we're through the second set of, there's three sets of seven. We're through that second set, and there's a break that takes place where it talks about this important point that explains the conflict, the war that we are in. It seems to be that the wars we're in are earthly, and it seems to me that the world wars we're in are like political and all that kind of, but actually they're all spiritual. They all start with a spiritual origin, and they're being driven by spiritual forces. So just understand this. So this is a vision that's given. And again, full of symbolism, full of images, and to understand this properly, we're going to have to reach back to the Old Testament, but incredibly powerful passage in terms of explaining what's going on. It says this: a great sign appeared in heaven. Okay? And so again, this is a revelation, and when it talks about heaven, it talks about the heavenly places. Now, again, this is a incredibly mysterious topic, but there seems to be a case. The Old Testament talks about this. The Proverbs talk about it. The book of Job talks about it. Jesus talks about it. Seems to be a case that there is a heavenly spiritual reality with spiritual beings in that reality, angels and other kinds of creatures that have existed for a long time. And this spiritual reality is in the heavenly place. Sometimes it's called the heavenly court, has existed. Something that God created. And in this heavenly court, just like we were given freedom of choice here on earth, and from freedom of choice came choices that create a lot of consequences, they were given freedom of choice there, and there was a rebellion. There was a war. There was a group led by this person, the dragon, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, who was part of that heavenly court that says, I don't want to be part of the heavenly court. I want to rule it. I want to use power and authority, and apparently he was a beautiful creature. I'm going to use my influence and my image, and I'm going to tell lies to get what I want. And it started a war, and understand again, that war is the beginning of every other human conflict. So if you're again here and you're saying, man, why is life so hard? Why is there so much conflict? If your heart is breaking over what we're seeing in Ukraine, and it's been breaking over what we see in Afghanistan. If your heart is breaking about what goes on in Africa and in Yemen right now and 20 other places where people are suffering, there's refugee camps all over the world. If your heart is breaking because someone you love you're estranged from, or you're angry, or you see things in yourself, behaviors in yourself that you deeply regret, understand all of that goes back to this origin. Okay, now take a look. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a head crowned with 12 stars. Okay, that's weird. So there's this woman, and all of a sudden we see her, and clearly this is meant to be a significant woman, and each one of these images means something. It's a picture of strength and dignity and beauty. Now, this would be an example of me just honestly saying that there's three or four different positions about what this woman is, and I don't really know which one's right. Some people want to say it's the church. Some people want to say it's humanity. Some people want to say it represents Eve. Some people want to say it represents Israel. And so there's all these different kinds of ideas about it, but what's important is that this is the source from which humanity, and more specifically, the church comes from through the person of Jesus. Now watch this, because we're going to see in a minute what is very clear, all right? So this woman is coming, and she is there, and she's crowned with 12 stars, verse 2. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. So this is, again, a vision, a picture of pain. And it's a picture of the coming of salvation, of the birth of redemption through Jesus. And human history, which very often in the scripture is described as a woman who is getting in labor pains. Paul says all of creation is groaning as in labor pains, waiting for the redemption of all things. Because God's not only going to redeem people, he's going to redeem the entire created order. So he says, this is what's going on. So it gives this poetic, this vision, this image of this struggle to bring forth human history and salvation. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. So then there's another sign, okay? Behold, a great red dragon. Now, this is where we're really introduced to the dragon and his conflict with the child that's about to be born from the woman. And again, this idea of dragon, it's an ancient picture. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis. You remember, they were in the garden and there was this serpent. Well, this is the serpent grown up. This is the serpent revealed to be what he really is. And he's a red dragon because that's in contrast to the white, the purity we're going to see in the saints when we unpack that in just a couple weeks. But this is the great deceiver. Now it says he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and on him 7 diadems. This is just a way of saying 7. Remember the number of completeness, perfect. 7 heads is 7 kingdoms. It's perfect evil, complete evil. And 10 horns, that is a picture of earthly political power. And on his head, 7 diadems, he manifests itself in many different earthly kingdoms. And so this dragon is on earth and has power on earth during the reign of Babylon. It says his tail swept down and swept a third of the stars from heaven and cast them to the earth. So that's a reference to, again, stars were defined early in Revelation as the messengers, as the angelic ones. And so basically saying that like a third of angelic hosts followed him. And so not only is this devil on earth, but also we're going to see that he has a lot of demonic forces working with him. No, this is intense stuff, but stick with me. Verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. And so this is a picture, again, a poetic picture of this great conflict between the one who's going to be born, which we're going to see in a minute, is the Lamb, is Jesus, and this dragon who from the beginning has been trying to devour her, devour this child. You could go back throughout the Bible and you can see that Satan has had one goal. He has tried to stop the story of redemption, whether it be putting the children of Israel in slavery and trying to destroy them that way, whether it being bringing idolatry in and trying to destroy them that way, whether it be during the time of Esther, if you read that book, and the whole thing that was all about trying to wipe out the people of God, whether it be bringing them to captivity, whether it be when Jesus was born. You may remember the story from the Bible that the king sent all his soldiers to the town of Bethlehem that he was being born at to kill all the male boys so that he had an opportunity to just destroy Jesus. So he has been trying to do that. It even has expressed itself in the temptation of Jesus. If you do a close study of the temptation of Jesus, you're going to see all Satan was trying to do was get Jesus to choose a way other than the cross. He says, I'll give you the kingdoms. You don't have to die for them. You know, I'll give you power and authority. You know, you can just throw yourself out of the temple and land in the temple. Everybody will worship you because you're Jesus. You don't have to suffer for this. You don't have to sacrifice for this. See, the devil did not want Jesus to go to the cross. That's a misunderstanding. He was desperate to keep him off the cross because he knew that the cross and resurrection, he would be defeated. He'd be thrown down. Now watch this, verse 5. She gave birth to a male child, one who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is a clear, clear reference from Isaiah and many other places to Jesus the Messiah. And so this is an image of Jesus being born, the dragon waiting to devour, but her child was caught up to God, to his throne. So that may be a reference to, it certainly is a reference to the resurrection, but also to the ascension of Jesus. But it's just basically a way of poetically, him saying something that his original audience would have said, okay, this is about that big conflict between the dragon and the Lamb. Now, verse 7 is a really interesting verse because it at once reaches back and talks about what has been, what is going on, and what is going to happen. Okay, so it talks about a war arose in the heavens. And this was that war when Satan, who had a position in God's court, rebelled against God, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer a place for them in heaven. So he's thrown out of the heavenly court. He's thrown out of heaven. And where is he thrown? He's thrown out down to earth. And so who is this dragon? And again, this is when he's defined. And the great dragon who was thrown out of heaven was thrown down. The ancient serpent, again, a reference all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where Satan is revealed as a serpent. This is the serpent grown up who is called the devil and Satan. Hard to get much clearer than that. The deceiver of the whole world. Isn't that an interesting title? That he is a deceiver of the whole world. I mean, Satan will attack in a lot of different ways, But the heart of every one of his attacks is deception, is a lie, is a twisting of the truth, is getting people to believe things that are not true, that are almost true, or just suddenly destroyed. I mean, think back to the garden. He got Eve first to question herself, then to question God, and then to question the truth. He said, did God really say this? And you know, are you sure you heard him right? Do you think he really meant this? And then went to the truth, said, you know, it's not really like this. It won't be the way God says. It actually will be this other way. And because she believed that, she joined in the rebellion, and we've been doing it ever since. And every conflict that is a human conflict is born from, in some way, us believing lies. It expresses itself in, you're not safe, you gotta defend yourself. What really matters in this world is power. So you gotta have money and power to be okay. You know what, your image is what's important. You gotta look a certain way. And if you don't look a certain way, you will be exposed and people will reject you and you will be alone. These are the lies that are at the core of our dysfunction and our push and our hurt. And this all comes from the one who deceives the whole world. It says this. It says he was thrown down on earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And so he has been defeated in that heavenly war. But not just that, he was defeated by Christ on the cross. You see, this is one of the big things. I mean, again, if you don't hear anything else from the book of Revelations, hear this, okay? This is just a message we desperately need to hear right now. We win. In fact, can I get an amen? Yeah, not only that, we have won. The battle has been fought, the war has been fought, and now what we have is we have Satan falling. Pretty slippery yesterday. Anybody fall on the ice yesterday? I actually fell on the ice yesterday. And there's that horrible thing of out of control and you're going down and you try to stop yourself. And that's when you hurt yourself, try to stop yourself. Well, that's where Satan's at right now. At this moment in history, he's somewhere here. And maybe he's close to the ground, about to hit it, I don't know. But he's going down. When he says Satan has fallen, he was fallen when he was thrown out of heaven. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said it was finished and sin was taken care of, there was no more ability for him to accuse us. He had failed when Jesus rose from the dead. Satan was defeated. He is being thrown down. The Apostle Paul said, God made of these spiritual forces in rebellion on the cross a public spectacle, exposing them for what they are, saying, you know, your fight for power and wealth and domination and using people, that is nothing compared to the service, the sacrifice, the love demonstrated by Christ on the cross. And so we are not fighting a battle for a war to win a war. We are mopping up. We are in the back end of a war that already has been won. Take a look at what the scriptures say. He says, and I heard a loud voice saying, now salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of his brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before God. And so Revelation wants us to say, listen, he was thrown out of heaven and now he's been destroyed on earth. And what we have left is just a sad, crazy, angry person who is trying to hold on and trying to win battles in a war that they have already lost. So how are we supposed to respond? Watch this. He says, and they, who they? The people who are still fighting the dragon through the ways of the Lamb. They have conquered him. So not they're fighting him, they are resisting him. They have conquered him. They have overcome him. We've won. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, that is to say, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that provides forgiveness, access to the Holy Spirit, inclusion in God's family, a new identity, freedom from accusation, forgiveness for sins. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The word of a testimony is a changed heart based on a changed belief that leads to a changed way of living. Our life now is transformed and being transformed in Christ. For they did not love their earthly life here on earth in Babylon, even unto death. That is to say, they say, even if I lose my life, it's nothing compared to what's waiting for me, that I'm a citizen, not of Babylon, and so I don't have to fight and push and scrape to keep what I can't keep anyway. I store up for myself treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. You know, because all this is going to go away. But instead, I'm committed to the way of the Lamb. This is how I overcome. because of what Jesus did and my response in love to live the way of the Lamb. So this, but now it goes back to, all right, why is it still so hard here? Well, because we have a battle still fighting. The war has been won, but there's still some battles fighting. Watch this. Therefore, rejoice, O heaven, and those who dwell in them. So heaven, he's thrown out of there. But woe to you on the earth and sea. One of the things I love about Revelations is it's just honest. It says it's hard here. There's difficulty here. If it seems hard and not right and messed up, it's because it is. It's because we're living in the rubble of a spiritual war zone. And there continues to be, you know, little battles going on, okay? He says, woe to you on earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, look at this, in great wrath. The word wrath there means frustration. It's like a word of insanity. It's an unhinged kind of scary word because he knows that his time is short. He knows he's running out. You know, the best illustration I can think of is that historical example of Hitler in the bunker. If you've ever seen any movies or read documentaries or heard documentaries or read books about that last time with Hitler, he was literally down in a bunker, bombs shaking, dust falling down on his war maps, ordering armies to go forward that didn't exist, ordering plans to attack that had been shot down long ago. You know, and at one point he becomes so angry when they would give him bad reports, he orders his generals and all his people to start destroying all the utilities of Germany so that the German people would have to suffer because they had failed him. The guy was certifiable. He was out of his mind. He was an incredible example of everything the dragon is. And that's exactly where Satan is at. He is falling. He is on his way down. He has lost it. And yet in the midst of it, he's full of a ruthless hate, a wrath. And this is exactly what Jesus said. These are some of the promises from Jesus we tend not to claim. And no one cross-stitches this and hangs it on a wall. In this world, you will have tribulation. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody? They hated me, they will hate you also. Yes. I claim it. Anybody? Anybody claim it? All right. It's just saying things like, they will hate you without reason. It won't even make any sense. It won't even make any sense. That's because there's a dragon. I mean, guys, just think about this. If your kind of thing is devil, spiritual things, are you really serious? What else explains the way things are? I mean, what else explains the way things are? This is the way it works. You have a person who is a citizen of Babylon. They are committed to money, power, wealth, selfishness, sexual immorality, just all the things that Babylon says. This will make you happy and satisfied, and you're not satisfied. Well, someone tells them about this Jesus, and Jesus comes into their life, and they start making changes. They stop doing the things they think are right, and they become a more healthy, a more whole person. They start loving other people. They start learning to forgive. And you would think when that happens, the people who were part of your life who loved you would say, I'm really glad you're making progress. But it's actually been my experience that what is very common is those same people who used to treat you like a great friend say things like, who do you think you are? Such a good at two-shoes now. Think you're better than everybody else. Well, that's the dragon. That's the accuser of the brethren. That's the one slandering you and tearing you down, trying to discourage you. You're judging me. I'm not saying anything about you. I'm just getting myself together. Yeah, well, you know, whatever. And they just get this, where's this anger coming from? And it's an anger unlike anything you've ever seen. Because here's the deal. When you're, understand that the dragon has the kingdom of Babylon. From Babylon comes these beasts. And we're going to talk about these beasts here in a couple weeks. But these beasts are the enforcers. And when you are a citizen of Babylon, the beasts protect you. They stir up your fears and then they calm your fears by saying, we'll use our power and our wealth and our money to protect you. Okay? As long as you do one thing, there's one catch. There's one thing the beast wants from you. You have to worship me. You have to worship me. You have to put your trust and your hope in me. That's what the mark of the beast is. It's putting your faith and trust. We're going to unpack this in just a couple of weeks in the things of this world, okay? He says, that's what you got to do. But when you say, you know what? I'm no longer going to trust the beast. I'm not going to be part of Babylon. The beast that at one point protected you, all of a sudden turn on you. They all of a sudden become angry with you. They all of a sudden, in the name of the dragon, come after you. And that's what we're going to see through the scripture. And that's what you see throughout human history, that the people who choose the way of the Lamb, man, there are always beasts who rise up to try to attack them. He says this again. He says, his time is short. Let's look at this next verse. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down on earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to his male child. Watch this. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went, look at this, just what I just said, went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. Guess who the rest of the offspring are? Y'all and me. And anyone who claims the name of Jesus, not just with their words and their theology, but with their life and how they treat people and what they advocate for, what they stand for and how they live. People who live the way of Jesus, he is after us. He is desperate. He is fighting. It just explains so much. He is filled with a ruthless hate, and he accuses, and he seeks to tear down. Now, if that freaks you out and said, I thought you weren't going to scare us in Revelations. Listen, what that should do is draw you back to the Lamb. Because, I mean, if you stay close to Christ, this is what it means, by the way, the one who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, okay? What that means is I'm staying so close to God, I'm in his shadow. So if the serpent comes and he wants to harass me, he can't touch me because I'm with my big brother, Jesus. And he'll take him out. I mean, that's the way it was in my family. We would beat each other up, but if anybody picked on one of us, he had six to deal with, right? And I got a big brother, Jesus. And so the serpent hates me, and he's filled with frustration because he knows his time is short. He says, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So the people living for God, choosing the way of the Lamb, citizens of the New Jerusalem, and he stood, and then it says he stood to stand by the sea. Let me just say something about him standing about the sea, because what's going to come out of the sea are the beasts. We're going to see that in just a couple of weeks. So he's sitting by the beast, this dragon. He's ruling, he's reigning, he's in Babylon, and beasts are going to emerge. But understand this, and I just want to say this one thing about the sea, because it's going to be important for this week, but really important for coming weeks. The sea, in biblical understanding, is not peaceful, calm, blue waves, Jamaica, fun kind of thing. It is a picture of chaos. Because this is what happens in Israel. You have the warm weather of one of the hottest deserts in the world meeting the cool Mediterranean air right over Israel. And it makes storms. So if they say there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee, it's a storm. And so they were afraid of the sea. The sea was a picture of chaos. So in Genesis chapter 1, when it says the Spirit of God hovered over the faces of the deep, it was a way of saying that the God of love and order, the Spirit of peace, was coming to our chaos. Okay, and one then brought forth creation and order out of this. And so what we have here is the dragon, and this is my point, who loves chaos. He loves disorder. One of his names is the author of confusion. The one who wants to fill you up with fear and self-righteousness and pride and certainty, wants to divide us by race or gender or political ideology and say, you got to oppose the other side, even if you have to act like the dragon to do it. You see, he loves the chaos. All this makes a lot of sense. I mean, he's just bringing it in this ruthless hate, okay? This is the state we find ourselves in. Now, understand this. He is falling. He's defeating. And this was not the first time John, the author of Revelation, heard about this. Because Jesus talked about this. Watch this. This becomes so cool, and this is our response in the midst of all this. This is in Luke chapter 10. It's just one of my favorite passages, particularly about leadership and developing people. It says this. It says, the 72 returned with joy. Now, what does that mean? Well, the 72 were the group. It started with Jesus with 12. Remember, 12, an important number. It's a picture of the people of God, humanity of God, first Israel, and then the true Israel, the new Israel, the church, the people of God. 12, and then 72 is a derivative of that, and 144 in the upper room. And so this is just a way of saying God's people, the church is just spreading beautifully according to God's plan. So the 72 return with joy. So what do they return from? They returned from Jesus sending them out. So what was going on is that Jesus was saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to call you 12, and I'm going to send you to the towns I'm about to go to. And then I'm going to give you some, and then you're going to send them out to towns, and you're going to be in charge of people. So he's developing them. And he says, basically, the three things you got to do. You got to proclaim my message of the kingdom. You got to heal the sick, and you got to cast out demons. And the simple fact of the matter is they were terrible at all of it. And that's just a good lesson for anybody who's developing people, particularly if it's a new skill. They're not going to do it well. That's just part of the thing of working with people. They're going to be terrible at it. That's one of the things I learned working with Boy Scouts. 10-year-old's terrible at lighting a fire. I mean, I tell you what, it's scary, actually. I know that's another story another time. But the point is this. Jesus said, all right, go and message. And let's just look at it. They didn't get the message. His message was, I love everybody. We're going to include everybody. It's all grace. It's mercy. It's love. I'm going to die for the whole world. And they kept saying, oh, you're going to include women? Oh, wow. Okay. I guess we can do that. Gentiles? Non-Jews? Okay. Roman soldiers? Oh, sinners? I mean, that woman gets to, okay, all right, Jesus, you keep blowing our mind by who you're including. And you know what their favorite conversation was when they were together? They say, you know, in his kingdom, when he comes and ultimately he's going to get rid of this love stuff and we're going to pick up swords, right? And when we do that, who do you think is going to be the great one? Who's going to be the greatest? I think it might be Peter, it might be me. I could be great. I don't know. You know, that kind of thing like that. And Jesus would overhear them. One of my favorite is, it says they were talking about on the road and then they got to where they're staying and Jesus said, so what were you guys talking about on the road? They're like looking down because they're, oh, shouldn't have been talking about that. And he said, listen, I know what you're talking about on the road. He said, this is it. He said, the first is going to be last. The last is going to be first. He said, be like a little child. He says, the Lord of the Gentiles rule over you and oppress you. And then they call themselves benefactors. They act like they're doing you a favor. He says, not so with you. He says, for you, the first shall be last. Last shall be first. And the servant will be the great one in my kingdom. And so they didn't get the message very well. It took them forever to get it. And then they didn't really heal the sick well. They would go out and they'd try to heal and say, Jesus, we couldn't heal this one. Sorry. They didn't heal demons very often. They'd come to Jesus and they'd say, Jesus, all of us tried this one. This one's a mean one. You're going to have to take this one. And Jesus would go in and he'd set the person free from the lie and the oppression, whatever it was. And so they didn't get the message. But finally, they started returning. It says basically they came back and they started to get the message. They started to get the power. They started experiencing the change that comes in a life of walking with Jesus. And it says this. It says the 72 returned with joy. And by the way, you want joy in your life? Live Jesus' way. Even if it costs you everything. Find a purpose beyond yourself. And you, there's no joy in Babylon. I mean, if you got all the money, all the wealth, all the pleasure, all the whatever, you know, if you were held up as if all Babylon's applauding for you, at the end of the day, you're going to feel, oh, it's so empty. Not satisfying. There's no satisfaction in Babylon. Even if you don't believe a thing I'm saying today, if you just honestly listen to your heart, you will know that's true. That you, it will testify to your heart if you let the Spirit of God speak to you. It's not satisfying. But you want joy? You find joy in things like sacrifice and service and love. In living the way of Jesus and turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, learning the way of the Lamb, which is the way of peace. Look what he said. He said, return with joy and said, Lord, even the demons subject to us in our name. So we even got the demon thing right. The hardest thing. He said, we have power to live above the way of the dragon. He replied, and then look what he said. Look what Jesus, he replied. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, I saw him fall, and he's still falling. Now, why would he bring that up now? He would bring it now because whenever his people choose to follow his way, whenever people choose to follow the way of the Lamb, Satan falls. When you make the choice to forgive the person you've been holding that thing against, and you've been punishing them with silence and little digs, and you're destroying relationships in your life and your family, and you say, you know what? In Jesus' name, I'm going to forgive. And I'm not just going to choose to forgive. I'm going to live as though they never did that. Then Satan falls. If someone comes at you and attacks you, and they say some stuff, and a lot of it's not fair, and it's harsh, but you start with the stuff that is, and you start with the log in your own eye, Satan falls. When you bear witness and the life you've lived has changed, that someone says, what is it about you? And you say, it's Jesus. And that person finds salvation and their life begins to be changed, Satan falls. When new churches are started, Satan is falling around the world. One of the things that's beautiful about what's going on in Ukraine right now is that with very few exceptions, the whole world is saying, no, no, you can't do this. Don't drag us back into this. Don't do that to those people. Don't victimize those people. If you do, we won't trade with you. We won't let you play in our games. We won't buy your stuff. We're going to isolate you. This is not okay. And the whole world is declaring with one voice, we want peace. Now you say that can never work against the beast in such ruthless power. I don't know, Dr. King would say it might. If the whole world declares we will have peace, maybe something amazing happens, and we should pray. Someone asked me this week, says, hey, Paul, this thing with Russia, you think that means Jesus is going to come back every day? I don't know anything about that, but I do know this. I am not cheering for things to get really bad for other people so Jesus can come back and I go to heaven. I'm praying for peace, and I'm working for peace, and I long to see, as on earth as it is in heaven, peace to come. And if Jesus came back this moment, it wouldn't be a moment too soon. I would delight just like all of you. But until he does, I want us to be found faithful, living the word of God, living the way of Jesus, going the extra mile. I want to live like I believe. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. I want to live like I believe. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they lack without God, for they will see God. I want to live like someone who hungers and thirsts for right things, righteousness, because I want to be satisfied. I actually believe what Jesus says, and I want to live like those things are true. I want to be an instrument of peace. And listen, every time I do, every time you do, every time a church, our family, our nation chooses that, Satan falls. And that's our response. Our response is to live the way of the Lamb. It's the most beautiful thing. This is the thing Jesus said. Look what Jesus said. He said, I have given you authority to trample serpents, snakes, and dragons, and scorpions, and overcome the power of the enemy. So I've given you power through my name, through the blood, through my message, through love, through sacrifice. Nothing will harm you. It may not really harm you. I mean, it might cost you your life here in Babylon, but you couldn't really keep that anyway. It's nothing compared to what's waiting for you. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submits you. Don't rejoice because you signed up for the Jesus Improvement Plan and now you have power here on earth. He says, instead, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven, that you are known and you're included and you are loved, and you have hope and a destiny, and those who are faithful with Christ will rule with Christ one day. I mean, that's the glorious thing. And so the simple next step for us is for us to be people who regularly, routinely do things that make the devil fall. Just knock him down all the way, because ultimately he falls with a resounding crash. The scriptures are clear. He, the devil, the dragon, his kingdom of Babylon, his beasts, and all who worship the beast, they go into the lake of fire. I mean, they're gone. I mean, they're eliminated. They're destroyed. And his destiny, he knows his time is short, so he's full of a ruthless hate. And he knows there's nothing he can do about it when we stay close to the Lamb, when we stay close to Jesus, when we remember our power. When we say he's harassing us, he's beating us up, and he lied to us, and we know that we have the authority to say, in Jesus' name, Satan, just leave me alone. And then immediately I turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, draw close to me. Jesus, I love you. And the power of prayer. I actually believe the Church of Jesus Christ, she was saying it before service as we were praying, could end war through the power of prayer, through the insistence on peace, through advocacy for love, that we would give and we would help and we would work in ways that would bring peace in the most wonderful way. And so I want to end our time today with just a prayer, and it's a simple prayer for peace. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, and there's so much going on in the whole wide world that is beyond us, but there's also so much going on in our personal lives. And some of us may be in here today, and we may be focused on the conflict going on in and around our life. Some of us may just be having our heart broken by what we're seeing on the news. Some of us may be grieving for just a while now with Afghanistan and all the other places we've mentioned. I just want to stop in Jesus' name right now, and I want to start by praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ in all those parts of the world. There are Christians there who are seeking to honor the Lamb. And so many stories this week about Christians not running out but running in and starting hospitals and bringing in food and welcoming even the enemies. Father, the ultimate thing of loving each other and praying for our enemies, Father God, I just pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray for a spiritual awakening, that this would cause a renewal of your people in your church throughout the world, especially in those places. And Father God, we would pray for safety and peace. So many of us have been touched by this, by people we know or people who we've experienced in our life. We would pray for peace. We would pray, Father, that you would throw down the beasts, those people of power and authority who are making these travesties happen. And we would just pray, Father, that you would just end their rule and reign, and that the rest of the world would rise up and demand peace in a way that they just realized it was not worth it. And I pray that would just be an indication of your influence on the world and your love and your glory. We do just pray that you'd bring peace and you'd start with us. Pray that you'd bring peace in every corner of our life. And we would pray this beautiful and ancient prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. And Lord God, may that be the case, so that the dragon may fall. In Jesus' name, amen.